12, Luke 12 tonight. I hope you got a handout when you came in. Love teaching through Luke. Excited about it. Just finished about a year ago, verse by verse through Luke in our life group. Took me 3 years. So we're on track here on Sunday evening. So 95 lessons at that time. Luke chapter 12. We're going to jump right into it. If you'd stand with me, we're going to read Luke 12, verses 22 to 34. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in his great glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? You men of little faith, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes nor near, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Father, I pray for these next few minutes as we study your word, that you, your Spirit, would teach us, Lord, the deep parts of our soul, that we would not only know, but that we would believe what we're about to take in, to learn not to worry. Thank you, Father. Open our hearts now as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, please. How many of you remember precisely what you were worried about 1 year ago today? 1 year ago today, precisely what you were worried about. Let's expand it a little bit. How about this week? What you were worried about 1 week ago. Some of you might remember. Most people won't remember what they were worried about or what they had anxiety over. Apparently, whatever it was worked itself out because most of us made it through the year to today. Some of you might be surprised by this, but I occasionally deal with anxiety. I'm sure we all do to some extent, but my family seems to struggle with it maybe a little bit more than others. I remember my grandmother was always worried about something. I mean, worried about something. Even normal, simple things. She was always nervous, just full of anxiety. She was an over-the-top worrier. I remember when we had children and we were over to my grandmother's house for a family gathering. Cindy went to another room to nurse one of our children. My grandmother, literally, she stood outside the doorway, pacing up and down the hallway, worried about Cindy and the baby. What could be more easy or less risky than a mother nursing her child? And yet my grandmother was worried. I was sharing this with my mom a few weeks ago, and she shared a story I'd never heard before. My mom has three siblings in her family, two sisters and a brother. My uncle received his draft notice, and he was being drafted into the Vietnam War. Apparently, that caused a great amount of anxiety on my grandmother. She decided to call the White House to tell the President of the United States he couldn't have her only son. Apparently, she must not have gotten through because my uncle went to Vietnam. and he came home. My grandmother passed away in the early 90s, and I firmly believe that what she ultimately died from had an awful lot to do with worry. My grandmother's tendency to worry about everything passed on to my mom, who's really, sorry mom, just as bad as her mom was. I have to be careful because she's very likely watching this right now through the live feed in her living room in Western New York State, so I've got to be careful here. But if she were here, she would tell you the same thing. She tends to worry about things too much. And her kids would tell you, yes, mom worries about things too much. Believe it or not, having grown up in that environment, I also picked up that tendency. Now, it doesn't affect me as much anymore, but every once in a while, I have this bout with anxiety, which just seems to come out of nowhere. Interesting, as I was thinking about that this week, because rarely does it ever really have to do with Cindy and I, almost has something to do with one of our five kids. Now, all of them are adults. Three of them have long since been left the home. Whatever the case is, though, during those bouts of worry, the only thing that seems to solve the problem for me of worrying or having that anxiety, the only solution I've found is to dive deep into worship and to study in Scripture and to pray. I have to remember the great promises of our God. And I seriously doubt that I am the only one in this room who has dealt with worry or anxiousness. Am I right? That's what our study is about this evening. Kind of. I mean, that's what most people think about when they read this passage or the corresponding one in Matthew 6. As soon as they read it, they say, oh yeah, this is where Jesus tells us not to worry. The most common response is to do what instead? It's to trust God. We hear it all the time. People say, I'm worried about blank, and in response, someone says, don't worry, trust God. Very simple reply. Very simple instruction. Don't worry, just trust God. Except Jesus doesn't give that reply. Nowhere in this text does Jesus give that quick response to just trust God. Now, verse 28 does say something about faith, and trusting God is certainly implied in our text. We'll get to that in a minute. But do you know why he never says it directly? I think it's because that's just a superficial answer. Just trust God. It's a cerebral, it's an intellectual answer. It's surface, it's heady. But it's not deeply meaningful or comforting, especially to someone who really struggles with worry or anxiety. It's not that it's not true. It's just that it's not particularly meaningful or helpful, and I think that's why Jesus doesn't just give this quick answer. He gives a much deeper answer. Before we talk about the deeper answer, let's look deeper at the problem. The problem statement is, I'm worried about blank, something, whatever you come up with, I'm worried about this. And a superficial answer to that is, okay, well, trust God. But if the answer is superficial, is the problem also superficial? What is it that we worry about? We can all name some things that worry us at times, right? I've already hit one of the big ones. I talked about our kids. Our kids tend to, we tend to worry about our kids even if they're older in life and out of the home, we still worry about them. But there's tons of other things that we worry about. Is our job safe? Is our source of income, is it stable? Are we going to be able to pay our bills? Is our home safe? Are we living in a tornado zone in Powell? Or are we living with the silent killers of asbestos and lead paint and radon? What about our health? Are there cancer cells growing inside of me that I don't know about? Am I prone to a stroke or heart disease? Will my spouse die before me? And if he or she does, how am I gonna survive? How will I live? will I be alone? I mean, it goes on and on and on. How about this? What are you worried about tonight? What are you worried about tonight? I bet if we took all the answers from around the room, there are hundreds of things that we're concerned about. Yet I submit that worrying about all those things is not our problem. That's not our problem. It's not our root problem or our deep problem, which is why the solution of just trust God doesn't solve our problem, not in our experience. Our real problem goes back to last week, which is this why I entitled this part two of what Phil preached last week, even though he didn't call it part one, it had a different title. I called it part two. Our real problem is found in what we looked at last week, Luke 12:15. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And Luke 12:21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Our real problem, both last week and this week, is what do you value in life? What do you value in life? Verse 15, our life consists of something more than our treasures and our possessions. Make it a little bit more simple there. Written more simply, our life consists of something more. There's much more to life than we think. That's the centerpiece of what Jesus is teaching here. So let's reconfigure our problem statement here. Our real problem is how we view our life, in that life consists of much more than we think it does. It's much more meaningful and purposeful than we think it is. If our real problem or our root problem is seeing what life really is, then there's a solution that's much deeper and more meaningful than just the few words, just trust God. That's what Jesus and his disciples, that's what Jesus wants his disciples and people to see here, and that's what the Spirit wants us to see this evening. So let's go through this text, seeking to understand what Jesus is really teaching. Again, this isn't a simple problem with a simple solution. It's a complex problem with a complex solution that demands how we change how we view life and a redirection of our time and effort as a result. Tonight I'm going to give you three reasons why you shouldn't worry and then talk about what we should be doing instead. Verse 22, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you. Again, he's tying it back to what he said in verses 15 and 21. For this reason, for the reasons in verse 15 and 21, verse 22, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. How many of you obeyed that command this morning before you came to church? How many of you could not find anything for breakfast in the house? Or even after you went home for lunch? Couldn't find anything to eat. Didn't have to deal with that, did we? How many of you stood in your closet and you fretted this morning over what to wear to church? Why do we do that? Why worry about such things? I can honestly say, I don't care what I wear. I can honestly say that. You can probably tell, right? I really don't care. And there's a reason for that. Most of you who know me already know this, but I am really colorblind. I'm probably one of the most colorblind people you will ever meet. At least that's what my eye doctor said when I was young. It's the worst that he had ever seen. I can't tell what color goes with what because I don't know if the color that I see is the right color. So for practical reasons, Cindy has designed my wardrobe very simply. All I ever wear is khaki pants or blue jeans because every shirt I put on goes with khaki pants or blue jeans. It's very simple. It's what I wear at work. All week long I wear khaki pants, and on a weekend I wear blue jeans. And every shirt I wear goes with that. I don't have to worry about it. I'll put on, except we do go through this little dance every Sunday morning. I'll put on a shirt or a sweater, and she'll tell me to change because I don't look good in that color. And then I wonder, say, well, why didn't you buy it for me? But anyways, I'll say, wait, I look good in blue. And she'll say, that's not blue, it's green, go change. That's what happens. It's virtually every Sunday. So I don't care what I wear, and I don't care what you wear. You'll never have to dress up or put on your Sunday best for this pastor because I don't care. And you shouldn't care what I think, because if you saw the color combinations that you're wearing the way that I see them, some of you would never walk out of the house at night. So I don't care about such things. Jesus said in verse 22, do not worry about your body or the clothes you put on. Why? Because he tells us a second time, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Here's the first reason why you shouldn't worry, because of who you are. You are a child of the King. Look at verse 30. Drop down to verse 30 for a second. Jesus refers to the Lord by calling him your Father. Same thing in verse 32. He says, your Father. You are a child of the King. That's the backdrop to these next few verses that we're going to look at here. Verse 24, Jesus says to consider the ravens. Interesting choice of bird that he would use there. Not a peacock, with lots of colors. I mean, why a raven? A raven in most contexts is a symbol of death. Plus, ravens are dressed in Gothic. They're all black. Try wearing that to church on a Sunday morning. Why a raven? Because they're scavengers. They don't store up food. They don't have barns or grain silos. They have no food pantry. They have no super deluxe sub-zero refrigerator with an espresso machine and a satellite TV in the door. Ravens don't have anything like that. Ravens fly from food source to food source, whether it be a dead animal carcass or rodents and insects and worms. Yet their heavenly Father cares for them. If they're hungry, he just drops a moose right under them. Prime rib, boom. Prime rib, very rare. They got that whole circle of life thing going on. How much more valuable are we to the Father than they? You are a child of the King. Why worry about going hungry? Verse 25, how many of us can add a single hour to our lifespan through worry or being anxious? Do the calculation. A 75-year-old man has lived 657,000 hours on the earth. 657,000 hours on the earth. How many of us can add just one to those 657,000 hours? How many of us can add 1 minute? Job 14, verses 1 and 5, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. God has determined our months, and he has determined the number of our breaths. Verse 26, there's no point in worrying about when or how our last breath comes. Because when it does, if we're saved and know Christ as our Savior, then we're going to enter into his joy, Matthew 25, 23. And there's going to be nothing to worry about. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Have you ever traveled around and seen entire fields covered with flowers? I'm not talking about a large garden or a yard. I'm talking about huge fields covered with flowers. I remember passing by I went to England a few years ago on a business trip. I remember driving through the Midlands. Actually, I wasn't driving. I was being in a taxi, but we're going through the Midlands in the middle part of the country, and there were these huge fields just covered with different flowers. Never seen anything like that. Where I grew up, it was all corn and apple trees. I mean, this was just huge fields filled with flowers. One understand, Israel was once covered with lilies, and maybe many parts of Israel still are. Must have been a beautiful sight to see, because Jesus references it here. God clothes the lily plant with beautiful flowers. Verse 28, will he not clothe you even more? You are the beloved child of the king. You are the heir to his throne. Will he not keep you fed and clothed? Now, it's possible we may not like God's choice of food and clothing for us. Think about, why would that be? Well, we might not like either because God favors humility over pride. He favors poor and broken over wealth and riches. I doubt Jesus ever would have started on Iron Chef or shopped at Men's Warehouse, yet you'd think that what must impress our Heavenly Father by the choices of how many of what Christians and the way they trust for church a lot. But at the end of the day, we shouldn't worry about not having anything to eat or wear because of who we are to the Lord. He's going to take care of his children. The second reason we shouldn't worry is what it does to us. What it does to us. Verse 28, you men of little faith. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. The Greek word in your notes is merimno. Merimno comes from two Greek words that are put together to make one. Merizo is the first word, and no is the second word. The first word means to cut or divide. Cut or divide. The second word is the mind, is the noun or the word for the mind. So the Greek word for worry means literally to divide the mind. It's where the mind is torn. It's divided. You're not able to focus because you're worried about something over there while your mind and body is over here. I'm worried about something that's going on over there. My mind and body is here. You have a divided mind. That's a horrible way to live. It's miserable. It's going to tear you up. Worrying does absolutely nothing for us, but it sure does take a lot from us. It takes something away from us. Worrying and anxiety can have devastating effects on a person's psychology and physiology. I'm sure there are counselors and doctors here that could give lots of stories about chronic worriers. I shared one at the beginning of this. It's one of the reasons why America is the most medicated population in the world. The second reason we shouldn't worry is what it does to us, which is no good. Third reason we shouldn't worry is because of who we're not. Look at verse 29. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. The nations, entire populations, are all worried and nervous about what they're going to eat, drink, wear, and how to increase their wealth and their possessions. Huge populations of people, they're slaves to it. They desperately pursue it, and they tear each other up trying to gain that limited amount of resources, wealth, and possessions that exist in the world. Many people are nervous about it and have anxiety over having enough or losing it, and they end up medicating themselves, which only perpetuates their anxiety. But here's the point. We're no longer part of this world, are we? We don't have to follow Satan. We don't have to follow the nations in this desperate path of this world. You are an adopted child of the King, an heir to the throne. That song that we sang a few minutes ago, I requested that song, that we would sing that tonight. It is now one of my top five songs ever. Just the chorus here. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. All my fears drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I'm a child of God. So why don't I need to worry about going hungry or thirsty or unclothed? Because Jesus says in verse 30, your Father knows that you need these things, and He will split the sea so you can walk right through it to get what you need to live and to carry on. A true follower of Jesus has nothing to fear. Of this we can be sure. Look at Isaiah 33, 15 and 16. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him, his water will be sure. Psalm 84, 11 to 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. No good thing does God withhold from you, like certainly what you need to survive and live for Him. You have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. But let's go back to our problem statement. We said that worrying is the surfacey problem, but our deeper problem is, what do you value in life? So if we're not supposed to worry about temporal things, temporal being temporary or earthly things, then what are we supposed to do instead? Verse 31, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. This plain reading here indicates, it tells us that we're to do a whole lot more than just trust God. In fact, trusting God or just trusting God would imply that we're supposed to sit back and wait for Him to work it out. But that's not what Jesus tells us to do. What He tells us to do is instead, He says, seek His kingdom. I like the way the New King James Version says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's a lot more. Yes, of course we're supposed to trust God, but He wants us to do more by seeking His kingdom, by being actively involved in seeking that kingdom. This is a very forthright and plainly spoken command. But what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Well, I put five bullet points in there, and I took them from John Piper. These are not mine. They're really good and well-written. First one, it means you change your focus from building your earthly kingdom, your temporary wealth and possessions, and you refocus your life so that it's completely centered on Him. Second bullet point. It means we consider our physical life, our work, and relationships as less important as our spiritual life, our mission and relationships with Christ as the center hub of all three of those things. Third, it means we live like immortal beings who, although our bodies may die, our conscious souls will live on to reunite later with our resurrected and glorified bodies that are made for life in heaven with Christ. To seek first the kingdom of God, it means that, fourth, we believe that God has left us here for a purpose to speak, encourage, build up, help, serve, and bless others, both believers and unbelievers, as He directs them into our path. And fifth, it means that we believe that only God's kingdom will endure. Only God's kingdom will endure. happy and joyful are those who belong to it, who live for it, pray for it, and seek to expand it and see it prosper. This is the cure for worrying or having anxiety over earthly or physical concerns. Seek and work for God's kingdom. By doing so, our hearts and our minds are going to be transformed. Romans 12:1, they will be transformed. They will be changed. As God blesses our decision to seek his kingdom by creating opportunities for us to love and serve and show mercy, to be conduits of grace to others, that's when we will see and experience the real value of Christ and find out what it means to be a real Christian. Jesus will become the extreme value of our life because those experiences of seeking his kingdom will change us. Yeah, life's still going to be tough. Yes, it will still be difficult. Satan isn't going away. And he doesn't want God's kingdom to succeed. And that might cause us a little bit of worry, a little bit of concern, but as God shows his power and his victory over Satan and sin, as we seek his kingdom first, we're going to be less concerned about ourselves and about our own needs, and we will truly understand that he is our king and we are a child of God. Verse 31, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. All these things, food, clothing, spiritual wealth, are promises with guarantees. When we experience his providing as he's promised, and the excitement that comes from seeing God work, that's when we understand how people can obey the commands of verse 33, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. People, Christians look at that and say, how am I going to, that's radical. Sell all of my possessions and give it to charity. But when we experience that excitement, we see God work, that's how we can understand how people can obey that command. There are actually Christians willing to sell their possessions and to give all or most of it away. They want to do it because they found and experienced what real treasure is. They found wealth not in possessions or anything earthly or anything found on the earth. They found that the real treasure in all the universe is the extreme supremeness of Jesus Christ over all things. And that brings us to our key verse. This whole key, both last week and this week, is all pointing to one key verse here, which is verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question that demands an answer from us this evening, where is your treasure? What do you value most in your life? Is it your possessions? Your home, your furnishings, your decorations, your vehicles, your electronics, your recreational vehicles? Whatever toys, hobbies you got? Is it your business, your job, your college, education? Is it spouse? Is it children? Or is it Jesus? What holds your highest value? Do you spend most of your time and energy and wealth building your kingdom? And then you expect God to throw his kingdom into your plans? Or are you setting aside your plans to focus on helping him build his kingdom? Are you seeking his stuff? Or are you seeking his glory? Would you stand as we close?